Morning, church. Today's reading is taken from Luke 1, 57 to verse 80. It's found on page 1027 of the Red Bibles. I'll give you a minute to get it. That's 1027, Luke 1, chapter 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one amongst your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has risen up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and to the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris, for reading very much. Let's pray as we start. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful song of Zechariah that we've just heard. We thank you for speaking through him all those years ago. We pray by your Spirit you would speak to us this morning here as we gather. By your Spirit, please speak to us through your word, that we might see the wonder of Christ this morning. In his name we pray, amen. Well, today we are beginning a new Advent series, as we've just been talking about, leading up to Christmas. So there's a priority issue we need to address, and I know will be at the forefront of your minds this morning. What will be the Christmas number one this year? The current favourite to take top spot is Perfect by Ed Sheeran and Beyoncé. But it's got hot competition from Wham's Last Christmas, of course. Whoever's going to be the X Factor winner for 2017 is obviously going to be in contention. And Choirs with Purpose, singing Paul McCartney's We All Stand Together. Now, you might not have a view on what the Christmas number one will be this year, but I wonder if you can guess what the world's favourite song is. Now, there are various different ways of measuring this, so I'm going to be quite careful in terms of how I ask you this question. The first question I'm going to ask you is, what is the biggest selling single of all time? And who is the artist? If anyone has any ideas, please shout out. Give me some ideas. White Christmas, straight away. You guys are legends. I don't think you're going to get it so quickly. Yeah, so the great Bean, there we are. It sold 50 million copies, White Christmas. It's way out in front. It's the biggest selling single of all time. However, in the last 10 years or so, we now have a new measure for the world's favorite song. And that is how many streams it has received on the internet. So let me tell you what the second most streamed song of all time is at the moment. It's Justin Bieber with Sorry. Now that has received 4.38 billion streams on the internet. But I wonder if any of you can guess what the world's current favorite song is. And I want you to think contemporary, okay? Anyone who's thinking of Bing Crosby, the Beatles, or Queen, you are way off the mark. So think contemporary. Has anybody got any idea? Okay, can we have our picture up? Does anybody know who these guys are? Louis Fonsi. And the other dude? It's Daddy Yankee. Sorry, I probably didn't quite say that right. Daddy Yankee. So this is Luis Fonsi and Daddy Yankee. Their song, Despacito, is currently the most streamed song of all time, with 4.6 billion streams on the internet. Now, some of you might remember that there was an indie band in the 80s called Pop Will Eat Itself. Well, I think it looks like their prophecy might now have been fulfilled. Now, the reason for talking about songs is the passage we're looking at this morning from chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel is a song. And it's one of the great songs of the Bible. And my hope and prayer is that by the end of today's service, it will be your favorite song. So please keep your Bibles open on that song. It's on page 1027. It starts on verse 68 and it finishes on verse 79. And it's the song of a Jewish father after the birth of his son. There's nothing particularly remarkable about that. Fathers throughout history have been well known for breaking into song after birth of a child. But the circumstances surrounding the birth of this son have been far from ordinary. Earlier in chapter 1, Luke records that this son has been born to a couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's a miraculous birth because Elizabeth is well advanced in years and she's not able to bear children. But Zechariah is then visited by the angel Gabriel and is told that Elizabeth will bear a son. And despite the fact that he's being addressed by an angel, Zechariah is still skeptical and is struck dumb as a result. Elizabeth does indeed become pregnant, and news of this extraordinary pregnancy spreads throughout the surrounding region, and news of her dumbstruck husband as well. 9 months later, she bears a son. And at the circumcision ceremony, instead of naming the boy after his father, as was customary, they name the boy John, which means God is gracious. Everything about the birth of this boy so far has been extraordinary, and it has people wondering in verse 66, you can see there, what then is this child going to be? Now, Zechariah has had 9 long months of speechlessness to think hard about this question and reflect deeply on the Jewish scriptures, what they promise about the Messiah who will come and save his people. And on top of those 9 months, there have been 400 years of there being no word from God since the last prophet, Malachi. And now it comes bursting out of Zechariah in this song. And his answer to their question about who this child is comes in the second half of the song in verses 76 to 79. And that's where we're going to focus our attention for the next few minutes. Because in verse 76, Zechariah says that his son John is going to be a prophet of God, preparing the way for God, and bringing an advanced message of what God will do. And what is that message? Well, verse 77 gives us the answer. It is the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. See, the Christian message is very simple. It's about the forgiveness of sins by the God who made us. Now, perhaps that comes as a bit of a surprise. After all, let's face it, there are a lot of problems in our world that need sorting out. Can this really be our number one need as God sees it? Well, what would you say is the greatest need in the world today? You might think, with some justification, that it would be the deactivation of Donald Trump's Twitter account, or the eradication of global poverty, the ending of the terrible war in Yemen, the end to the regime in North Korea. There are so many things that need sorting out. And the Jewish people felt the same in Zechariah's day. They were a conquered people under the rule of the Roman Empire. They longed for the promised Messiah to come and defeat the occupying power and restore Israel to its glory days. And this is what Zechariah sings about in the first part of the song, in verses 68 to 74, the expectation that the Messiah will bring the physical deliverance of God's people from their enemies. Now, this is where it's significant to think about Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, a season in the church's calendar where we look back to the coming of Christ as Saviour, bringing forgiveness of sins, and we also look forward to the second coming of Christ as judge of all the world and king of a new creation that's going to be free from conflict, suffering, sickness, and death. And once we've travelled with Jesus to the end of the Gospels, we learn that he will come again as judge of the world to put the world to rights and usher in this new creation. So the complete deliverance that Zechariah sings of in the first half of the song, it's still in the future for all of us. However, the second half of Zechariah's song and the Gospel accounts tell us that we are now in the era of Jesus the Saviour, who will bring forgiveness of sins. And in chapter 5 of the Gospel, as the action gets started and Luke starts following Jesus around in terms of his ministry, he describes a paralyzed man being brought to Jesus by his friends. And you expect the first thing that Jesus is going to say to this paralyzed man is pretty obvious. You think he's going to heal him. But what does Jesus say to him instead? He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Even though he's paralyzed, Jesus says that his greatest need is forgiveness. And then he goes on to heal him. And he says the same to us today. Our sinful nature is what lies behind all those great world problems that we long to see solved. And as we look at ourselves and our own hearts over the past week even, can we honestly say that we've loved the God who made us with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbours as ourselves? Christian message is, it's challenging and it's humbling. It holds a great big mirror up to ourselves and says that we need God's forgiveness. So can I ask you a question? Do you need to seek that forgiveness from God for the first time, perhaps, this morning? Or do you arrive here today, perhaps, already feeling the burden of sin in your life and longing to be forgiven? Margarita Lasky was a well-known novelist and atheist. Not long before she died, in a television interview, she was very honest and said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Well, if that's you, I've got some wonderful, wonderful news for you. There is someone to forgive us. Please have a look at verse 78. That's where we see it. God, God, God. God is full of tender mercy. And this word tender here in the original Greek text of the Bible literally means from the bowels. It's describing a really a deep, deep tender mercy of God. This is Rembrandt's painting. Can you see it okay? Of the prodigal son. And here we see the deep, tender mercy of God in this parable. At the beginning of the parable, the son demands from his father the inheritance that would be due to him when his father dies. So he's effectively saying to his father, "You're as good as dead to me now. Give me what I'm owed and I'm out of here." He's rejected his father in the most stark way imaginable. And yet, later in the parable, when he returns home with absolutely nothing, in this scene that we see here, the father has every right to reject him and send him away. What does the father do? He runs out to meet his son and envelops him in arms of tender mercy. On a cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is where we see the reality of that tender mercy of God. There, Jesus bore the burden of our sins instead of us. He died the death that we should have died in order that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. I'm a real fan of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's the second best-selling book of all time after the Bible. And it features many, many wonderful scenes. But there's one scene in it that's always stuck in my mind. And at this stage of the story, Pilgrim has been carrying this huge sack on his back, and it represents the sins that he's carrying. And he climbs this hill, and he reaches a cross. And when he gets to the cross, this sack falls off his back at the foot of the cross. And then he watches it roll down the hill and into an empty tomb. It's a wonderfully powerful picture. And I want to ask, if this morning, if you're still carrying the burden of sins on your own back, isn't it time you laid that burden at the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to carry that burden for you? So that's the first great truth from this song of Zechariah. The tender mercy of God gives us forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But there's more. Verse 78, the tender mercy of God also brings the rising sun from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, this is no ordinary literal sun that sometimes we see in Britain shining in the sky. Zechariah is using powerful imagery from the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Messiah, who is described as this great dawning sun or a great shining light for those walking in darkness, as we'll hear read in that famous Isaiah 9 reading at carol services coming up. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And very often in the Old Testament, darkness is associated with death. And Zechariah, I think, draws a close connection between the two here in his song. Death is the great taboo in our society today, isn't it? We don't find it easy to talk about because it stubbornly remains our great unanswered question. And we've got various coping strategies generally in society to deal with it. We make light of it a lot of the time by joking about it. So, for instance, my favourite epitaph on a grave is Spike Milligan's. On Spike Milligan's grave, it says, "I told you I was ill." And then Woody Allen always gets quoted on this, of course. "It's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Or we have this kind of strategy of keeping busy, trying to forget about it, and thinking, "Oh, I'm sure it'll all be all right when it happens." Or some people are more honest about it. And John Peel, the famous radio DJ, spoke very frankly in a in an interview back in 2004. When asked what his biggest fear was, he said, "My biggest fear is death. The fact of it and the manner of it, really." And Zechariah sings that his son, John the Baptist, will prepare the way for God, the Messiah, to come as a great dawning sun to shine on those living in the darkness of death. Have you ever sat out somewhere waiting for the sun to rise? Can you think back to just a glorious moment where you've been sitting out somewhere waiting for the sun? And you see the beginnings of light coming on the horizon, don't you? And then suddenly, the sun appears over the curvature of the earth and it bathes everything in its glorious, warm, dazzling light. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Come with me for a moment to a scene right at the end of Luke's Gospel. It's early in the morning. The sun is rising. A group of women are hurrying to a tomb in Jerusalem, and they're expecting to anoint the dead body of Jesus who's died with spices to complete the burial process. But the tomb is empty. They and the disciples and many hundreds of others over the next few weeks, they then see this risen Jesus on a number of occasions. Jesus the Messiah, the one announced by Zechariah in this song, died and rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. That's how he shines his life-giving light on those living in the shadow of death. See, because he's been through death, he can get us through it too, if we put our trust in him. So another question for you this morning. If you don't have a certain hope in the face of death, isn't it time you put your trust in the one who has defeated death and can take you through it too? But hang on a minute, you might be thinking, this forgiveness of sins and eternal life is all sounding very future focused, isn't it? What difference does the coming of Jesus the Messiah make to us here in the present? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. End of verse 79. "The tender mercy of God guides our feet into the path of peace." And throughout the Bible, when this word peace is used, it's not talking just about the absence of war or conflict between two peoples or two persons. It's talking about a much deeper sense of total well-being of a person who is in harmony with God and with the world around them. It doesn't mean that trouble and suffering are suddenly going to disappear in this life for those who trust in Jesus. The Gospels and the rest of the New Testament are full of instructions and encouragements about how to keep going and cope with the suffering that we continue to encounter in this world. However, it does mean that the person who trusts in Christ in this life can know this deep peace of knowing that they are unconditionally loved and forgiven by the God who made them. That is so liberating, isn't it? So many of us just live consciously or unconsciously trying to prove ourselves in various different ways, in our work, our achievements, our relationships, our money. It's an endless and unforgiving treadmill, because there's always something more we can be doing, or something more that we can be, or something that we haven't got. Relationships, work, money, they all matter, but they're not of ultimate importance. Of ultimate importance in life is knowing that we've got the approval of the God who made us. So another question for us this morning. Do you have that deep peace that is promised here? Finally, the other difference that following Christ makes in the present, comes in verses 74 and 75. And it talks about him enabling us to serve him without fear in righteousness and holiness. God's tender mercy doesn't leave us unmoved. How could it? How could it? The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, peace, it turns us outwards, away from ourselves, to serve God and to serve others, imitating that perfect, righteous and holy life of Christ, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. So there's a challenge here for us this morning as well, I think. How are we responding to this tender mercy of God in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in how we love those in the family of God, All Saints, and those beyond the church? There are many ways we can do this at All Saints. For example, through the Christians Against Poverty, through Food Bank, through Community Cafe, the After School Club, there's many, many more things besides. So there's a challenge, but there's comfort here too. The definition of religion is seeking to live a righteous and holy life in our own strength. It is wearisome and it's hopeless. But what's the remedy? We need to remember God's tender mercy. And that when we put our trust in him, he gives us his Spirit, who places us on a new path with a new power to live differently. So as we close our time together this morning, let's remember the tender mercy of God, which gives us forgiveness of sins, life in the face of death, and enables us to live a new life of peace and holiness. Now, isn't that the best song you've ever heard? As the worship group come up, I want to ask us all some questions from this song of Zechariah. If you'd say that you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or perhaps you are and you've forgotten this tender mercy of God, will you receive the forgiveness of sins that the tender and merciful God offers to you this morning? Or if you're living in the fear of the shadow of death, this morning will you step into the light of Jesus and receive the life he offers? And finally, to those following Christ here this morning, in response to his tender mercy, will you ask him to enable you to live a new life of peace and of holiness? And as you reflect on those questions as we now sing together, if you'd like to come and talk and pray with someone, with me or with one of the prayer team, they'll be over here to my left. Please do come and talk and pray. Let me finish in prayer before we sing. Our loving God, we thank you for this great song. We thank you for your tender mercy that gives us forgiveness of sins in Christ. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us new power to live a new life, righteousness and holiness. Please fill our hearts this morning. Lead us to you. Let us gaze on Christ. Let us come to him, asking him to give us all those things. In his precious name we pray.